always enjoy Manifest Moment Sunday. I always want to share one myself, but I try to remind myself this is your time. I get a lot of time to talk, so. Well, we are continuing in our series of I Declare War. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you know this has been about the three different enemies the Bible talks about in our lives. Obviously, Satan, the world, and ourselves. And many times when you hear a teaching on spiritual warfare, it is going to focus on Satan and the world. And very rarely do we hear spiritual warfare teachings on how to battle ourselves. And if you are aware, most of us are, we tend to be our own worst enemies. We sabotage ourselves, we know the right thing to do, and we don't do it continually. And then we wonder, legitimately, how have I gotten myself into this mess? And really, all we got to do is rewind and look at our choices. Many times, that's what led us. Satan and the world get to take a back seat, and they can kick their feet up while we ruin things ourselves. And so, this series has been about how do we declare war on the ways that we think, the words that we speak over ourselves. Last week, we talked about habits. But this morning, I want to start with asking a question. If someone were to ask you where you see yourself in 5 or 10 years, what would you say? Most of us have been asked this question at one point or another, whether it was a job interview or at some other point. But I'm asking you this morning, if someone, where do you see yourself in 5 or 10 years, if you were to explain that? If you were to ask me that question, I'd probably mention something about my kids in the next month or so. We'll be inviting our third one into this world. So in 5 or 10 years, I would hope that I would have a good relationship with my kids. I'd mention something about them, what I hope for them and their lives. Maybe I talk something about the church and where I hope we'd be as a church and what God was doing in the church. I'd probably throw in at least one place that Jackie and I, my wife, would have visited because we like to travel and we like to see other places. I'd probably mention something. We've got a whole list of places that we want to travel, but we keep having kids, so that's not happening. But what things would you talk about in your plan for 5 or 10 years? When we think about our 5 or 10 year plan, I think it speaks to where our priorities are. You're probably going to talk about things that are priorities to you. You're probably not going to talk about a burger that you might eat sometime in the next 5 or 10 years. Food is important, but that's really not high on the priority list. You're going to talk about things that are important, like my kids, my job, those kind of things. Traveling, I love to travel. That's a priority for us, is to see new things and experience other cultures and things like that. I don't think I've ever heard someone explain their 5 or 10 year plan, and it included how many people they led to Christ, or how many disciples they would have made in 5 or 10 years. And I'm talking about myself included. You know, when I was praying through this, I didn't think that realm either. Or when you ask people about their 5 or 10 year plan, I haven't really ever heard anybody talk about the kingdom of God in their 5 or 10 year plan. Now, I get like a pass on that because I would talk about the church, right? No. That's more of a, I would consider the church, that's where I work. This is my ministry, but it's also my work. But do we focus on the kingdom of God as we plan our lives, as we think about where we might be, where we might find ourselves in 5 or 10 or 15 years? And I think the reason for this, if we're honest, is the kingdom of God often comes secondary to ours. When we think about 5 or 10 years, we think about our kingdom, what I want to build, where I want to see myself. And we'll include our family in that. We'll include our loved ones in our 5 or 10 year plan. But it really is about our kingdom. For the most part, we've kind of accepted the fact that God's kingdom is secondary. and we're kind of okay with it. And I think that's a problem. If we're going to declare war, then we've got to get serious about declaring war against ourselves, because we tend to be our own worst enemies. And I would argue it's probably why, for the most part, we're not seeking to change that dynamic. But is that the life that God wants for us? If you have your own copy of God's Word, you want to follow along on your own, the words will be up on the screen. But if you want to follow on your own, we're going to be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, verse 25. This is why I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Jesus gives us two options here. Seek first the kingdom of God, or live a life of idolatry. Those are the options. There is no third. There is no gray area. It is seek first the kingdom of God, and if that's not the option you take, then you choose to serve an idol. That's it. Either God is on the throne of our hearts, either God is at the center of our universe, or he's not. And that is idolatry. If we're going to go to war against our greatest enemy ourselves, we need to admit there is no gray area where God is okay with us living for ourselves, our own priorities, the things we want, and just slapping the Christian bumper sticker on our lives and saying, okay, God, yes, yes, I want to slap this title on, but I really just want to do my own thing, and I want you to bless that, God. It's about time we declare war on our kingdoms. Because you can develop all of the healthy habits that you want and speak all of the truth statements in the Bible, but if it's all to build our kingdom, it's useless and unfruitful. If the aim is to grow our kingdom in all of this, it will be useless and unfruitful. We need to go to war against the pull our kingdoms have over us and the desire to pursue what we want over what God wants. As Jesus said in Matthew, if we seek his kingdom first, all these things will be provided for us. So when we prioritize our kingdom, when we put our kingdom first, it's saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you to provide for me. Your plan isn't good enough for me. And I would argue, I think more realistically, that the really at the end of the day, what it's saying is, your plan doesn't promise all the bells and whistles that I want. And I'm afraid if I put your kingdom first, God, I won't get everything I want. I'm afraid that you will call me to a lower level of comfort, of pleasure than I want. And so I can't have your kingdom first. You cannot be in control. Now, Lord, I'd love it if you would give advice to me, if you would kind of be my problem management center. I'd love to, you know, let's staff you in HR maybe, God. And you can deal with all the complaints and all the problems and all the issues, but I don't know if I want you as CEO, because I just don't know if your plan has everything I want in it. And so we'll bring God in on a consulting basis. We'll, like we often do, we say, okay, God, here's my plan. Bless my plan. And we think that sounds so spiritual. It sounds so Christian to say, okay, God, bless this. I want your hand in this. God, I want you beside me. And that's not what Scripture teaches us. It's not teaching us to build our kingdom, build our plan, come up with our priorities, come up with the way we think things should be done, and then invite God into the process so that he can bless it and make it all work really well. It's not the way it works. I think we need to ask ourselves, what is the kingdom of God? We need to define that first. So when we're saying, put God's kingdom first, what are we saying? What is God's kingdom? I hope you have to think about that for a second. I think often when I preach, I like to point things out that we talk about, that we read, and we don't really define. I think for most of us, if we say, well, what's God's kingdom? Oh, it's him, and it's heaven. Well, how do we put heaven first? I mean, literally and not figuratively, like how do we do that? What I think the kingdom of God is, it's quite literally acknowledging and living as if God is actually king. If you're in God's kingdom, he is king. Now, none of us have ever lived in a society that dealt with a king and everybody else being beneath the king and everybody else being subject to the king and everybody else having to listen to whatever the king said was law. We live in a democratic society with freedom of speech where we get to argue and we get to fight with and we can vote things out and we can do, you know, which is, I think, great. I love our country. I'm not trying to knock that, but we've never lived in a king-type feudal society. And God's saying, I want you to put my kingdom first. Basically saying, he is the ultimate authority and ruler over our lives. If you lived under a king, you couldn't just do whatever you wanted. You had to live within the parameters the king set. He had to give his approval for anything you sought to do. It had to be through his blessing that you lived and existed. And many times that was unhealthy and it was bad because we're humans and we're messed up. But God's kingdom is perfect. So to put his kingdom first, what does it mean to put his kingdom first? Well, I think we can agree to put God's kingdom first, to live as if he is king because he is. But to live as if he is king first means that we obey his commands instead of our desires. We come second. Our thoughts, our dreams, our aspirations, our desires, they all come second. What the king wants comes first and foremost. Matthew, before I jump into that, so to put his kingdom first means, I hope you can agree, it means we obey his rules. God has given us commands in the scripture. One of them is the greatest commandment that we know, or the great commission actually is what I want to talk about first. And that's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. It says, then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the commission. This is what God, as king, has said to do. Go and make disciples. So who are you currently discipling? If he's your king, he has given you this command, go make disciples. If you lived under a king a couple hundred years ago, we'll rewind. If you lived under a king and he said, do this, and you said, that doesn't really fit my plan, king, you are dead. You no longer exist. Yeah. So who are you currently discipling? And you might get a little offended at this, but it's okay. Don't say your kids, because you're parenting them. I cannot say, well, I'm making disciples because I'm a parent. No, I'm a parent because I'm a parent. Discipling is a part of that. If you are a good parent, you are discipling your kids. But if you understand this Great Commission that we call it, it says go. I know in the English we mess it up a little bit because our language is very drastically different from the Greek. But if you study this, there's only one verb in there. Go. I don't know about you, but most of us don't have to go to find our kids. They're in our homes. What this is saying is leave your area of comfort, leave your current place and proximity where you find yourself, and go. Go make disciples. That's the call. That's the push, is go make disciples. And again, I'm not saying that your kids are not your disciples. You should be discipling your kids. That should come as a priority in our lives. But if you don't currently have disciples, then you're not obeying his command. Are you currently being discipled? Is there somebody who is speaking into your life in a discipleship capacity? Not are you learning, are you in a class, are you reading a book, because that's not discipleship. Again, that's an aspect of discipleship, but it is not the sum total of discipleship. Are you currently being discipled? If you don't currently have disciples and you're not being discipled, God is not your king. Plain and simple. You do not view him as king because he's given commands. You've not followed them. So you choose not to view him as king. I know in the recent years, whatever side of the fence you find yourself, when presidents have been elected, people, it's not my president. Well, you live here, so it is. So you can complain all you want, but you still live here, so that's still your president, okay, while they're currently serving. And you might be existing in the church world, but he's not your king. If you're not obeying his commandments, if you're not prioritizing what he says and commands us to do, he's not your king. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This passage isn't just about tithing. Though if you're not doing the bare minimum by tithing, then God's obviously not your king, but that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is what treasures do you have stored up in heaven? Another way to put that, what have you done in your life that has brought value and lasting impact to the kingdom of God or to eternity? What are you currently doing that impacts eternity? That's a big question, because we have been called to be the salt of the earth. We've been called to be a light in the darkness. We should impact the darkness of this world. It is a basic command that Jesus gave us. Are you impacting eternity, or has your life been about financial gain and building the nicest kingdom for yourself and for your family? This is where I think many of us, have been led astray, because we live in an amazing and wonderful country, and we have this thing called the American Dream. The American Dream says we build a really nice kingdom for ourselves, and we get our own, and we take care of our own. And in Western Pennsylvania, I've grown up here, it's all about how you support your family and what you do for your family and how much you're doing to show that you care, and building a nice house and keeping things together. And a lot of that's about our kingdom. And I know when I was a teenager, I had all these aspirations of this kingdom I wanted to build. I wanted to be an architect. I wanted to do anything that made a lot of money so I could get a lot of things and have a lot of stuff and build a lot of my kingdom, because that was my priority. James 3:16 says, "For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil." Selfish ambition. otherwise known as the American dream. You go out and get what you can get. Build for you, because it's all about you. And if you don't think this has pervaded the church, think about your argument when you're not in church or you're not around church or when you excuse yourself from things. Well, it's just really about my relationship with Jesus. You know, I'm taking care of that. That's my only responsibility. No, it's not. You've not read the gospel. Everything about the gospel is community oriented. It's not just about you. It's about how your actions, your thoughts, what you do impacts the community, because that's what was so drastically different about the gospel, was that for the first time, religion wasn't just a list of things to do. The early church, they blew the world apart, not because of their theology, but because of the way they came together and they loved each other and they shared their belongings and they cared for one another and they met together and they spent their lives together, and that was weird for the world. They didn't get that. And over the last 2,000 years, we've found a way to re-separate that. Church is a place that we go. Church is the thing that we throw some money at here and there. We might volunteer, because that's the highest level of Christianity, right? Is volunteering at something. Instead of saying, this is my tribe, this is my family, I'm going to invest into this with everything I have, because that's what the gospel calls me to. This is my community, and this is where we will draw close to Jesus together, and that's where I'm going to invest, because that's where the kingdom is. Maybe this is why our lives are so chaotic and we battle the enemy so heavily in our homes. Not because the culture around us has gotten so corrupt, but because we are our king, not Jesus. We have said, this is my house, this is my life, this is my family, I'll make the rules here. And God, if you want to be a counselor, if you want, you know what, you'd be a great advisor. I'll come to you when I've got a problem. I'll come to you when things aren't going well. I'll come to you when I've really made a mess of things, or when there's a crisis, or someone dies, or there's some really hard stuff. But other than that, keep your nose out of my business. I'll see you at church on Sunday. I'll call you if I need you between now and then. Let's continue. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How often do we neglect worshiping together because our kingdom gets in the way? And I just want to be clear with this. We don't need Sunday mornings to worship together. I'm not saying, oh, well, you missed a Sunday, so you're not a good Christian. We don't need Sunday mornings to worship together. Again, that's another dysfunction that we've brought to the church, is we've made it a one-time-in-the-week event for 1 hour. If pastor talks a really long time, it's like a whole hour and a half, and that's church. And that is not what changed the world. What changed the world was a group of people that said, I'm going to live life with you. It's gonna get messy. We're gonna share things like our problems and our sin, and I'm gonna get really angry at you because I'm around you so often, but then I'm gonna have to learn how to forgive and have conversations that lead us through conflict. I'm not just gonna bump down to the next group down the road because there's 30 other groups and churches I can join, but I'm gonna invest here and I'm not going anywhere. We're gonna figure this out together as a family. That's what changed the world, is they came together as a group of people that said, the kingdom is of utmost importance. The rest of the stuff, we're just going to have to figure it out, because the kingdom is of utmost importance to us, and it needs to be a priority. We recently defined in the last year or two, I think 2 years ago or more, what it means to be considered a regular attender at our church. And if you don't know, over the last 30 years or so, for, they've taken these polls, for someone to consider themselves a regular attender. So if someone were just to ask you, do you attend church regularly? Well, yes, I do. 30 years ago, that used to mean that you were at church, generally speaking, about 75% of the time. That anything less and you didn't consider yourself a regular attender of a church. Now, it's down to about 25%. Someone considers themselves a regular attender if they go to a church at least once a month. They would consider themselves a regular attender. And I love our leadership team. They very unapologetically landed on 75%. That's what the number is. If you want to be considered a regular attender here, you must be here 75% of the time. Otherwise, you're considered a visitor. And we had some tension in that conversation because it's like, that's a lot. Yeah, but not for a family. I mean, if my wife only expected me to be home 25% of dinners, I would not be a very effective father. If I was only there even 75% of the time when the family was together, I would not be as effective of a father. When I'm there, I need to be present. And yeah, we work, and some of us work outside the home and things like that, so you're not at the house 75% of the time. But you're regularly being together and investing into that. Why do we consider that to be such a thing or such a big deal? Because if we're not worshiping together on a regular basis, again, not just talking about Sundays, how can we, as the scripture says, be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works? How do we encourage each other if we're not even present? If we're not even around one another? One of the things I love that we've incorporated into our leadership teams is when we get together, we encourage one another. We take time out of what probably most would consider, well, we need to be dealing with business right now. This is a business meeting. We need to be talking. This is our leadership team. This is our executive committee. And we make a very pointed effort to spend a decent chunk of time looking each other in the eye and saying, this is what I really appreciate about you. Because that's the church. I'm far more concerned with that than the decision on whether or not we should repave our parking lot. That's not nearly as important as us encouraging one another and being present, whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Bible study or a small group or whatever other gathering. It doesn't even need to be official. I know, that's crazy. You can actually talk to each other outside of the building and like have dinner together and meals and get your kids together and they can play together, because that's what a family does. If we don't have the time to worship together, it's because we're not making the time to worship together. Every single one of us has the same amount of hours in a day. Some of us feel like we don't because you have kids or you have a really demanding job or you have all these other things, but if we're not making the time regularly to be together, to have and celebrate community, it's because we're not making the time. It has not been a priority for us. And that's because God isn't our king. We know he's called us to it. We know that's the purpose of the church. We know that's what we must do. But he's not our king. We are. And we make the rules in our house. One last passage for us to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40. He, being Jesus, said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." Love God, love your neighbor. What would you do to ensure that you went to heaven, that for all of eternity, you spent with Jesus instead of in hell? What would you do? Is there anything you wouldn't do? This is not a Klondike commercial. But what would you do to go to heaven? I would hope the answer is anything possible. We know that salvation isn't about what we do. It's not a works-based religion. But if someone, if you were to read in the Bible that it says, if you wear a green shirt, you're not going to heaven. You're probably not going to wear a green shirt ever again. You're going to do whatever it takes to be in heaven, because we're talking about eternity. So how are we loving our neighbors in a way that says we'll do anything to ensure they join us in heaven? Because Jesus tells us, love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we would do anything to make sure we don't go to hell, then there is nothing we shouldn't do to ensure our neighbors don't go to hell. So the question I have is, are you actively pursuing lost people to love them into the kingdom? Not are you just like, whenever the opportunity shows up and kicks you in the face, do you say something? But is it part of your life that you are actively opening your eyes to the places you find yourselves? Now, I'm far more concerned that we see ourselves as everyday missionaries than I am about us saying, are you called to go to this remote place and somewhere in the world? And the, you know, that's for very few of us. But we're all called to be missionaries in our contexts, in the place that you work, in the neighborhood you live, in the family you find yourself. Open your eyes and ask God, who do you have your hand on around me? Who can I begin to pray for? And if you're not praying, if like there isn't a group of people, if you work outside the home and there is, and you're not actively praying for the people like you work with, that they would see and meet Jesus, then you're not even doing the bare minimum for what we should be doing. But to look around the place that we work and say, okay, God, who is curious? Who do I have favor with? And how can I begin to pray that I would have opportunities to talk about you with them? Are you actively pursuing lost people to reach them with the love of Christ? If not, then God is not your king. We can say it all we want, but if we don't obey his commandments, he is not our king. So what can we take away from all of this? What's the application to this? James chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your evil desires. What do you think James is talking about here? He's talking about our kingdoms. We say, God, bless me. Bless me with this job. Bless me with this. Bless me with that. Bless me with ease here. Bless me with comfort there. It's not about his kingdom. It's not so that people will come to know him. It's for our kingdom. And so we ask, yeah, you ask, but you ask with impure motives because it's really just for our evil desires. And promise you this, read the Bible, your kingdom, putting it as a priority, is evil because it's idolatry. He says, adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the scripture says that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? And that's a weird term that I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that God speaks over himself. He says, I am a jealous God. And outside of God, jealousy is a sin. But for him, like, there is literally nobody better. So it's just a reality that he is a jealous God because he is the way, the truth, and the life. For him to share that throne with anybody would not be within his character. So he has to be jealous because he is the only answer to our problems and the sin in this world. So are we guilty of spiritual adultery? Have we committed ourselves to Christ and said, yes, I want you as my Savior, and then we run off to a different love, the love of self, and our kingdom. I mean, the Bible says this, and I don't think we really grasp it enough. I mean, because it should really worry us when the scripture tells us that there will be many who stand before Christ one day and say, but look at all I did for you. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because I think there's a lot of people who have prayed a prayer, have said a couple words. They love to be in the shadow of Jesus because the people are nice and because it's comfortable and because it makes them feel good. It gives them a sense of security. And they go to church and they give and they serve and they have titles in the church, but they do not know him. And I truly believe, and the reason I'm so passionate about this is because I think it is such a reality that because people have stood in the shadow of Jesus for some, all of their life, and they'll stand before him one day and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that should concern us. It should worry us how easy it is to be a fan of Jesus, to shout his and celebrate him and get all excited about what he's doing, but not be a part, because it's so easy to do. And the enemy loves to help us feel comfortable by giving us excuses. I don't know about you, but I know for myself, when I was writing this sermon, I was coming up with excuses. So if you haven't heard any excuses, you're doing way better than me during this sermon. Because it's so easy to come up with reasons why it's okay to put our kingdom first and why it's not idolatry to put our desires and our preferences and our plan on the throne of our hearts. The enemy has a long list for us to choose from. But the reality is that we need to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. That's the only possible solution that we can do. And anything aside from that is idolatry. The commandments of God must take precedence over our desires. If not, then he's not our king. And very likely, not our Savior. Because if he's not your king, then you are feeling it right now. If he is your Savior but not your king, then you feel that, because the spirit of humility leads us to a place of repentance. But if he's not your king and he's not your Savior, then you're feeling indignant right now. And you're thinking, how dare he? How dare he come against me? All I'm doing is providing for my family. We cannot fool ourselves into thinking that we are seeking his kingdom first. I've told you before, and I say it again, when I preach a sermon, the hardest part is preaching it to myself first. And I have to be honest, this is not a place where I shine. This is very difficult for me to put his kingdom first. This week I spent a lot of time realizing how often I put my kingdom first. I put my children before God. I put my wife before God. I put my ministry before him. It's so easy to do. We cannot fool ourselves into thinking that he's our king if we're not obeying anything he tells us to do, or even just maybe one of the things he commands us to do and not all of the things he commands us to do. If that's where we are, we must admit that we are deep into our idolatry. I admitted that to myself and to God this week, that God, I fall into that idolatry so easy. And it's become so much easier since I've had kids. I'm just being honest about that. It's much more difficult now that I've had kids, because I want to make them the center of my universe, because I didn't have great parents, and I want to be the best dad. And so it's really hard for me not to put them there. I want to be transparent with you this morning. And I hope that what it did for me, it does for you. It makes you want to go to war. I hope that you're not okay with accepting idolatry. But thankfully, the solution is actually very easy, because it's the same solution for a lot of the problems in our life. Repent, know God more every day, and make every effort. It's really that simple. Like, there's not this great elaborate plan. You don't have to come up here and, like, I know, you know, symbolically maybe it'd be a cool thing to, like, put our car keys or our house keys on the altar and be like, it's all yours, Lord. But, I mean, those kind of actions don't do a whole lot lived out a lot of times. Because at the heart of it, what we need to do is repent, know him more every day, and make every effort. I mean, the solution to so many problems in life are literally just get closer to Jesus. Because the closer you get to him, sin becomes so much more evident. It's the same thing about if you've ever been in a very dark place. The closer you get to the light, the easier it is to see imperfections and the easier it is to see problems and things that aren't the way they should be. So we repent. We know him more every day and we make every effort. And when you mess it up, because we all will, repent. Know him more every day and make every effort. And you repeat that process every day until you stand before him in heaven. That's the Christian life, is doing that, because it's so much easier. And the church has fallen into this in recent past decades. It's so much easier to be about behavior management. Don't do this, do that. Don't do that, just show up to my event, just show up to the events the church is having, just do what we're doing and everything will be okay. It's much harder to say, know Jesus more. Because, yeah, I might think that what you're doing is annoying and it's sinful, but if I focus on that, then that becomes their savior. But if I help people get closer to Jesus, trusting that the Holy Spirit is the convictor of sin and he will take care of these things, the closer they get to him, the less they want to be like the old self. I know I've prayed this over us before, but in closing, I really want to pray this over us again. I'm going to read it first, and then I'm going to ask if this is something you feel is applicable to your life. Then after I read this, I want you to stand, or as I read it, whatever you want to do. If you want to put his kingdom first and you're realizing that that's just not always happening for you, then either as I read this or as I pray it, I want you to stand. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 19 says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his vast strength. Let me pray for you. I'd love to pray this over you. God, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you, the glorious Father, that you would give every person here a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. God, I don't pray that any specific sin that they stop doing. I don't pray that they give more money to the church. I don't pray that they attend service more often on a Sunday morning. But God, I pray that you would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that they would know you more. And I pray that the perception of their mind may be enlightened so that they might know what is the hope of their calling. God, I pray for an incredible washing of hope over them as they realize that their life is not mundane, their life is not just average, that they have a calling from God on high, and that they would know what are the glorious riches among the inheritance of the saints, what it means to store up treasure in heaven, God, that they would have clarity on what it looks like to put your kingdom first and to have treasure stored up in heaven. And God, I pray that they would have their mind enlightened to what is the immeasurable greatness of your power, that whatever stands before them, whatever, whether it's their children, whether it's their job, whether it's their whatever aspect of their kingdom, God, I pray that they would instead see that beside the immeasurable greatness of your power, and they would realize you are the only thing that is worthy to be on the throne of our hearts. God, I pray that our kingdoms would, you would give each and every person standing, God, a vision of their kingdom beside yours. And they would see the smallness of a life lived for this world, the smallness of putting our priorities at the forefront. And they would see that beside what it means to have you as king. And God, I pray you would shatter any semblance of an argument they have, like you did with Job as he questioned you, God, as he sought to question you, that you didn't answer his question, you just showed up. And you asked him if he understood the vastness of your power. God, I pray that over every person this morning, that they would get just one step closer to you. And they would experience your love, your grace, your power, your goodness just a little bit more today, and then a little bit more tomorrow, and every day for the rest of their lives, God. That they would make it their life's goal and aim to draw ever closer to you, God. Because that's the answer. Not a sermon, not a Bible verse, but you, through community and through your word and through worship, you reveal these things to us, God. I pray that you would bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Have a great week.